It's always so good. I was just sitting with my buddy Oliver, and I was like, Oliver, after Mission Spotlight, I have to get up. I'm the preacher today. He said, oh, I already know that. And he said, it's a good thing you're going, because I like to sit with somebody else who has games on their tablet, and they let me look at them. So good thing I'm preaching today so that Oliver can go hang out with someone else. It's like a dagger to my heart. No, don't feel that bad for me. Good morning. I'm excited to be with you guys today. I'm looking at these beautiful flowers that Leroy brought us and praising the Lord for another really weird, warm, autumnal day. So I was like, what do I wear? I don't know. Those things don't matter. But when you're preaching, you think of them because you have to find a place for the, the little thing to sit. So I'm like, oh, well, I don't know what to do. So this is what came out. I think it's rather good. It turned out all right. You should see what I had to work with. I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to be heavy on this church this morning because I'm nervous. I rarely get nervous, but I woke up really nervous today and not feeling well, and I just thought, I don't know how this is going to turn out. So will you join me in just asking God's huge blessings on whatever comes out of our conversation this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I realize standing here before you, and I realize this morning that when we come out of a tough week, we really feel like we've got no business preaching to someone else about your word or teaching someone else about something. God, each one of us needs to be taught by you and not by one another, but by your Holy Spirit through one another. And so, God, I just ask that you decrease me today and just shine through this story in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, is this bad boy on, Cal? I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm going to test it out. Yay, it's on. Okay, so what I want you guys to know is that this sermon is all about being different. And for that, I do feel qualified to bring you a story because I know, one of the early childhood things you do, like when I go over here to see Miss Jamie at the preschool and the kindergarten, when I see Kristen, what I notice is that kids a lot, they sort things, they categorize. These are some of the early development markers that you look that your kid is developing normal. Do they know, what's a square? What's a triangle? Where's the blue one? These are things that you ask. And as I started getting a little bit older, I realized that I sorted myself out of a lot of different conversations. I realized, just like Sesame Street, one of these things just doesn't belong. It was me. I just realized that I was the different one, and I brought you two pictures of proof. There's many, many others, but the first one was about, I think it was about 6 or 7. Everything was about pirates at that age for me, and I made much of my own gear, my own booty. I made my own pirate ships in the backyard, lots of pirate stuff in my life, all construction paper, and I loved that, and still a pirate at heart today. As I grew up, the next picture is me sitting on my very Victorian bed with all of my cats. I loved cats so much. And those things, not everyone wanted to play pirates as a kid. Some girls wanted to play dolls, which I thought was abhorrent. I couldn't stand the whole Barbie doll thing. I was like, well, do they come with cutlasses? And they were like, no. I was like, well, I don't want to play then. And then growing up, it was cats. Well, do you have cats? Cats this. I read a magazine called Cat Fancy. I read a magazine called Victoria. It was all about the Victorian woman of grace. And I even practiced my British accent. There are things that people didn't really think were that cool at the time in Salt Lake City, Utah. And then as I got a little bit older, the weirdnesses were deeper. And the weirdnesses were based on my love of Star Wars. They were based on my interest in vegetarianism. By the time I got to high school, now in Greenbrier, Arkansas, I was one of probably three non-Baptists in an area where, unless you were First Baptist, Missionary Baptist, or Free Will Baptist, you were basically a heathen. Those were the choices. And so just wanted to show you guys where I live, because you don't know. You see that dot in the state of Little Rock? If you just travel about a pinky's breadth north, there's Conway, Arkansas there. And that depends on, I guess, where you hold your pinky. Adam, I saw him trying to. But it's about 45 minutes north of Little Rock, so I'm right in the middle of the state. And it's fairly rural, or at least it was when I was growing up. And guys, let me tell you, moving there in ninth grade, being shoved into a new public school with all the things that made me, you know, starting from the piracy, going through the Cats and the Star Wars, and landing up as a vegetarian, you know, oldies music loving, polyester wearing, Bible quoting Seventh-day Adventist Christian girl in a place where, unless it was meat, potatoes, and Baptist church, you're different. All through my life, I saw that on my report card too. Amy is wildly imaginative and different, you know? And I hated that. I even hated how my name is spelled. It's A-M-I-E. For those of you who text me with a Y, I do get mildly irritated, but I'll never take it out on you. A-M-I-E, and I wanted to change it. By high school, I started looking for ways that I could fit in. Where can I acquiesce? Where can I relax the me that God made me to be a little bit more accepted? I think everyone in here has gone through those phases in your life where you just don't want to be quite fully you for a second. Here's an awkward picture of me in one of my, it was our track picture, and I had just gotten my wisdom teeth removed. Nobody told me it was pitcher day. They didn't really like me that much. Nobody had given me a uniform, so I get to track practice, kind of loopy from the drugs and bleeding a little bit from having my teeth removed, but I didn't care. I was going to track practice, man. They're like, hey, Amy, it's pitcher day. You can't take a picture with us. You don't have your uniform. I said, no, I'm taking my picture with you. You will have to deal with it. But I was weird. I was different. But the point I make about this is some of these things that I think that we stress about as a church make us look like we're a church who's really just full of different teenagers who are unsure about their identity. I think that sometimes we're ashamed of the things that make us different. And let me tell you, we are different. If you're a Christian, first of all, you're different. And then if you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, there are some things even on top of that that might make you cringe. Now, are some of those things that we could let go and not offend God? Yes, although we might offend each other. I won't bring them up, but there are certain traditions with what we eat, how we dress, what we sing. Do you know that it's about 40% of the songs in our hymnal that have so much Christian and Adventist imagery in them that the average person off the street would have no idea what we're singing about? Do you know that most people don't actually know what a haystack is? For those of you who are like, yeah, I'm one of those, it is nachos that you make yourself. I mean, there are just things that we do that we probably could let go without offending God, but they're tradition, they're our culture, they're the things that make us different. And I would suggest some of those things make us really beautiful. The message is beautiful. We don't know how to present it all the time, and that makes us shell up, makes us feel different, makes us feel ashamed. But we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to show you guys, I want to kind of set a precedent here. There's a verse that I wish I had in high school because it would have become my mantra. And I like it in the King James Version, even though it's weird and it has tough words. I'll tell you why. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason I love this in King James is because of that word peculiar. I identify with peculiar. The connotation of peculiar is what? That person's peculiar. Weird, different, right? Do you know that the actual word means it's just to have your own special way of doing things? Traits that are peculiar to someone are their own traits. And God says he has a peculiar people, people who have traits that look just like him. That's what it means. Other versions do a better job of explaining that. But I like this one because it makes you wonder, peculiar, weird, but weird for the kingdom, right? Different for the kingdom. I just wish someone, I don't know, I didn't figure this cool verse out until I was in late college. And by then I was just really okay with myself. So I needed it in high school. But God does call us to be different. I started searching my conscience and my Bible, and I found out that there was a reason that I was made the way I am. God knows that each of us can reach other people based on the gifts and the personality traits he gives us, right? And so if we were all the same, our value would greatly decrease. You know, if there's one of you, then you're pretty valuable. And guess what? There is only one of you. So let's not freak out about our differences. Let's not be ashamed. God's people have always been unique. And I want to take a look at the Acts 2 church this morning because I want to do a little study. Oh, I put that in there. Okay, because of our worries about being different, there's a lot of people in my generation and younger who are part of this Christian hipster movement, which is not a bad thing, but it just makes me laugh because it's basically saying, like, yeah, we do everything that you do because we're so cool. We love the same bands you do. We love the same shows, and we eat out the same cool places. But the only difference is we spend an hour in church, you know. So we downplay how different God wants our lives to be. So there's nothing wrong with liking same music or fashion trends, or there's nothing wrong with enjoying those. But when you use them to downplay and you're like, oh, I'm going to be a cool Christian. I'm worried about cool. Sorry, I think we're losing some of the true relevance, which is that Jesus changes people's lives and we're radically different. So there's that. But God's people have always been unique. And I want to show you how unique we are supposed to be. This is Old Testament. This is God's promise to his people about how he's going to restore Jerusalem. They've been taken captive. Jerusalem is, you know, under siege, a good part of the Bible. And God says, you know, there's going to come a day where people look at you and they want to be you. And this section says, you have the last verse up here, but this is God's message to Jerusalem saying, it will be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and they will go to one another saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go. So many people and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Why? Because somebody made him look good, because somebody was willing to be different. The last verse says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Guys, here's my question. When was the last time somebody grasped your cloak and said, let me go with you, because I've heard about your God and the things he's doing in your life. I've seen your marriage restored. I've seen your kids change. I've seen your happiness increase, your ability to love increase. I have testimony in your life, and I want to go with you because you must serve one amazing God. When's the last time that happened? Were you guys beating the people off you this morning as you got in your cars? where you're like, I'm sorry, I need this cloak. I got to get to church. Because that's what the Lord says will happen to people who are exemplifying God in their life and speaking Him with their lips. I must admit, I'm asking people to come to church. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But it's been a rare occasion where somebody saw God so vibrantly in my life that they wanted to come meet my God. And I want that to change today. Let's look at the church that did have some of that. Turn with me to Acts. I'm going to look at 1 and 2 today. Hopefully get inspired. I was inspired. Am I the only one who reads Acts and I'm like, okay, something's going on there and I want that. Am I the only one? You like reading Acts? Is Acts anybody else's favorite book of the Bible? What? No. You guys like Psalms, so Romans, don't you? Oh boy, can't make a friend here. I'm different. All right. Yeah, you say that. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, Acts. All right. So in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to go to a pretty picture for you guys. Where do I point this thing? Yeah. Okay. The Acts 2 church has just seen something pretty miraculous with their own eyes. Not just the life of Christ, but the death, resurrection, and transfiguration of their Lord. So they were just on a little mountaintop, Mount Olivet, and they watched Jesus ascend into the clouds with their own eyes, and angels had to snap them out of it. Hey, what are you guys doing? What are you standing around for? You need to get on to your prayer meeting and pray for the Holy Spirit that Jesus has told you is coming. So they go back, and they're in this upper room, right? Well, we know that there were 11 of the apostles. Judas had offed himself, as we find out later what happened. But the 11 of them up there, but that's not the only people who were around praying. You know how many it was? It was 120. So what we're going to find out today, because there's about 120 people who come to this church regularly, what we're going to find out today, what was different about this church? What was the same? What was different about the Acts church than our 120? Who meet right here on a regular basis. Let's get into it. So they just seen Jesus. They're praying. 120. They have days of prayer, we find out. And the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Oh, sorry. I don't know what's going on here. And then you have this great miracle. What happens in Acts 2? We're only going to focus on a few verses at the end. But do you guys know what Acts 2 is famous for? It's the day of Pentecost, right? So what happens between this resurrected, ascended Christ, 120 people, and then a few chapters away, 5,000 people in the matter of days or weeks? What's going on? We're going to explore that today. So a background is, according to look at verses 13 through 15. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Not the other Judas, he's gone. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Verse 15, chapter 1, says, in those days, not moments, they were praying for days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. It says, altogether, the number of names was about 120. And so here is the beginning of something huge for the Christian church. So they're praying. In the meantime, they're appointing people to do work. They find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And then as you go into chapter 2, you see people starting to move with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. There they are again in one place. Something special when the people of God gather together physically. I'm a big fan of technology, doing phone conferences. But when we pray, let's pray together. Let's pray corporately too. Things will happen. Suddenly there came a sound from the heavens as of what? Rushing wind. Chapter 2, verse 2. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. That would be crazy. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterances. Guys, can you imagine being in this church? We hear a sound like a rushing wind. I've heard that. I live in Arkansas. We have tornadoes there. I know what a rushing wind sounds like. Some of you guys do too. And then we look around and we're like, ha ha, look at Sherry Boucher. She's got the Holy Spirit fire on her head. Oh my goodness, mine pops up too. I feel like it's a video game. And we all just have little Holy Spirit fires burning. And then not only that, but if there's anyone among us who is having trouble understanding a language, we break into a sound that they can understand. They hear in their own language your testimony of what God's done in your life being preached to them. Wow, that would be pretty cool. I think I'd take my little spirit fire and go find some people of a different language so I could practice that. That'd be cool. So this is like the premier picture of God working in his church through his Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to skip through some stuff. I want you to know I'm not romanticizing this early church. It was not perfect. We find out later that they have plenty of troubles of their own, right? You remember Ananias and Sapphira, that storyline, the Holy Spirit, that's coming up real soon. And they're starting to get funny looks from the Jewish leaders. Now, these guys are primarily Jewish. Peter is preaching to the church. He's saying, hey, you want to know what the fulfillment, the end of our church is? You know, we're still Jews, but we are becoming Jews who follow and understand that Christ fulfilled the prophecies. So they're trying to take as many church members into this knowledge of Christ as they can. And so that's where they're preaching in Acts. But some people don't like that. They feel like their jobs are threatened, their livelihoods are threatened. So they're starting to attract some persecution. I want to focus in on four elements that you guys might recognize from the early church that we may or may not have in here. I'll ask you guys what's the same and what's different. Okay? So let's look. We're not going to read through Peter's sermon, which is with verses 14 and on. But basically what Peter says to the church is, let me show you that the guy that we are worshiping is really a fulfillment of the Messiah prophecy. So that's what he's talking to the church. He goes through this huge thing, and people are converted. They say, oh my goodness, I see, you're right. The prophecies about the Messiah coming, they were fulfilled in Jesus. And that's how many start to come into the church. Do we preach about the prophecies of the Messiah today? Is that the same or different? Do we preach about that today? We do. We might do it a little differently, but we do some of that. The people's response is, you can read it in verse 38, or verse 37, it says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when Christ is preached, when he is shown to be the fulfiller of prophecies, when he's highlighted in our lives, people are converted, right? Now, here's where I want to focus in. We're going to focus in on a certain section today. And I want to look at verses 42 through 47. So we've gone from the number of how many in the beginning? 120. And we find out now that in these verses, we are now up to 3,120 because 3,000 had been added to the church in one day. Is that a high-quality problem, yes or no? If 3,000 people were added to our church, what would we do? Well, we'd have to get some building plans. But these are new people. They know very little about Christ, who he is, how a Christian should live, what's different between their religion of Judaism and the new Christianity. They have to be discipled. So before, you know, and it seemed pretty manageable. There were 12 disciples or 11, and they were ministering to 120, right? And now the 120 are going to have to step it up because there's new people, right? You guys are like, I see where this is going now. They're going to have to step it up because there's going to be new people. So it was a real quick leadership training. Now, do you think some of them were a little nervous? Maybe they didn't know as much? You think some of them didn't know their gifts yet even? I can imagine. They're like, well, I've never done a study on prophecy before. Guess what? Today's your first day, son. You know, it's kind of like that. It's on-the-job training, guys. Jesus never had a model where you have to learn or know everything before you go out. You go out, you speak of your experience, what you've seen with your own eyes, what's happened in your own hearts. That's the best way to win people to Jesus. So we're growing, right? We're growing huge amounts. So let's look at some of these verses and just see what's going on here. Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So let's look at these four things. I made pictures so you can remember. This is a different church. The first thing it talks about is they were steadfastly in the word. Now, they didn't have Bibles like we do, but they had teachings. They may have had a few copies of scrolls, but they were sitting down in regular study. Okay? The next word is fellowship. Now, you guys, we toss the word fellowship around kind of in a light fashion. We call our shared lunch together, what do we call that sometimes? We call it fellowship lunch. I don't know if any of you have ever sat in a fellowship lunch but got zero fellowship. I know I have. Sometimes if you visit a church, they'll be like, visitors first, and they shove you through the line but with no one with you. So you're there eating your, and then sometimes you're glad no one's with you because you're like, this person couldn't cook at all. What were they thinking? And you gotta hide it under your napkin. So you're like, whew, I'm glad nobody saw me, but not at this church. You guys are really good cooks. So sometimes we send our people through, but we do no fellowship at fellowship lunch. We're like, hope those beans and rice really minister to you because I'm not going to. Sad but true, right? So hey, side note, when we have visitors, if you brought them, please go through and eat with them. And if you didn't bring them, please take that opportunity to eat lunch first and go through with them and eat with them. That's how we do it here. But this word in the Bible was actually, you've heard this word before in the Greek, it's koinonia. Have you heard that before? It was like real popular in the 90s for all the hipster churches of the hipster Christians to call their church koinonia. Oh yeah, by the koinonia church, come on down and see us. Koina what? Yeah, it's just like we have a lot of fellowship, but we only do it like an hour a week, so it's cool. Those are like hipster churches. But koinonia is far more than just a shared meal or a conversation, though it included that. Koinonia actually implies shared funding, shared lives, being intermeshed with one another. This is the kind of church that the early church was. It was normal practice for them. You're doing without, I can help you out. And in fact, they had a big community fund just for that. Now, is this similar? Does this sound like stuff we do? We do this stuff, but at what level? But at what level? Another thing they talked about there was breaking bread. You guys like Panera? Yeah, you can break bread with me anytime. Let's go to Panera. That literally was the shared meal. It's just saying, it's a Greek idiom for saying they ate together. It's not always communion, though it could be. But in this verse, it's really just eating together, which is a very intimate act. If you've ever been on a date, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, do I have broccoli in my teeth? Like, eating together exposes your weirdness. And implied in the Bible is when someone comes to your house to eat, they're actually offering you their protection as well. That's why it was such an affront for someone to go to your house and then and be attacked. You see that in the Old Testament. And you see, like, I don't know why my friends are laughing. It's very distracting. Some of my friends are laughing. I hope it's because I'm funny. But that's why it was such a big deal that you would entertain well. And part of it is because you might be entertaining angels unaware, right? We read that in the early part of the Bible. Big part of the Christian church. Do we break bread together? But how do we do it? Were they doing it differently? All right, the last one's pretty clear. These guys were praying. Do we pray in our church? Yeah, we do. They were praying for days at a time, though. They were really begging the Holy Spirit to work. And at what level were they praying? When is the last time that we lost sleep over one another's problems? When is the last time that someone's come to your house and just been like, I know you're struggling, and I just came to pray with you? I mean, the average American is spending 4 minutes or less in prayer a day, average Christian American. Pastors might get up to 5, Barna polls say. So we are praying, but at what level? So the question for us to answer today is, what's the difference between the 120 it started with there in Jerusalem and the 120 that we have here in this building today? Doing the same things. Doing a lot of the same things. But what do we need to do differently in order to have those different results? We'll just go through the rest of the verses through 47. Verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So what is it? Wonders and signs is another word for what? Miracles. Yeah. Do we have miracles here in our church? I believe that we do. Do we have them at the same level? I don't think that we do. Let's look at 44. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Do we have all things in common? If I needed to borrow a car or a pan or some eggs, but what if I needed a couple thousand dollars? You know, it's the further up the scale you go, the closer, the more tight-knit, the more trust you need to have. All things in common. This is not the hippie commune that I thought it was when I was a child. In my mind, I saw like big barracks, everybody sharing, very little privacy. No. This was common in Jewish homes. People would come in for festival days, and it's like, where are you staying? I'm going to bunk up with my cousin. You know, it's just kind of that, you need something, I got it kind of culture. But Luke here, as he writes this, is indicating even more than the norm. He's saying these people had all things in common. There's the emphasis. Like, there is nothing that you needed that you would go and do without. And we have proof of that in the next verse because, and they sold their possessions. Those would be things that are kind of your hard assets, your land. That's a possession. And goods. Those are more of your commodities. And divided them among all as anyone had need. Again, not the hippie commune where you go and you earn money and you put it into the giant pot and then one dictator makes sure everyone gets the same, you know, $40. But as they had need, it was divvied out and no one did without. 46, so continuing daily with one accord, there's that word again, in the temple. What? I thought these guys were Christians. In the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Guys, until I did this Bible study for myself, I had missed that part in the temple. Why were they going to the temple? They believe in Jesus now. Guys, they were still Jews. The Jewish people were meant to be God's people until eternity. there was never supposed to be this divide of Jewish and Christian. The Jewish people were supposed to see that the Messiah had truly come, and all of them would be Jewish Christians, and they would keep living as God's chosen people. But we know that didn't happen. They rejected the Christ, and therefore those who accepted Christ became the Christians, right? But they were going to the temple because Jesus had been there. They had seen Jesus. They're trying to soak up as much of his essence as they possibly could. They were excited to go to the temple. They were excited to hear the words of the prophets because it revealed to them the perfectness of Christ. They were pumped up about it. They wanted to go to church. Do we want to go to church? We do that. Is it different? Some of you are sleeping now, so yes, it's different. It's not offensive. I know some of you guys are on meds, whatever. You're not hurting my feelings. I literally think sometimes, I know I could step off here and come close to you, and I've done it before, but I just feel like that's, you know, overstepping the bounds sometimes. Sometimes I do without even thinking, like the feet just go, and I'm like, whoa, where did I? But not today. Today I can stay up here. So crazy how these people were coming to seek the Lord wherever they could. Breaking bread from house to house. There's that breaking bread. They're eating together, but they weren't just doing it once a week at potluck. They were probably bringing delicious veggie meat casseroles to each other. I don't know. But they were going from house to house. There was a true fellowship, a true interest in one another. I'm hoping, you know, there's going to be cliques, like no matter where you go and what you do. There's going to be groups of people because how God designs, we just like each other. You get my jokes, I'm going to show up at your house. That's just how it is. If you don't think I'm funny, we're not going to be hanging out because I like making jokes a lot. And so this is the thing that the early church had actually was overcoming. They weren't just seeing the people that they liked, though. They were breaking bread from house to house to house, finding things in common, lifting each other up in prayer. And so I think we could say that we do some of that, but that they might have been doing it a little bit differently. All right, one more thing. It says in many Bibles, I don't know what your version says, but it says they were doing all this with gladness and simplicity of heart. I'm like, oh, that sounds nice. It sounds like a little nice wooden plaque that you would put on. And be like, hey, come over and eat with me. And look, read my cute kitchen decor. It says, with gladness and simplicity of heart. And I feel like that's just something you'd find in, like, Joanna Gaines' country home kitchen. But what that really means, that's a Greek word, is, I don't know how to say it. It's spelled A-P-H-E-L-O-T-E-S, aphlotis, or something like that. But anyway, what it means is without stones. What's that mean? It was a gardening term. If you were able to plant and harvest without stones, you had no problems. There was no big blunders. The soil was fertile, and you were able to have a bumper crop. That's what this is saying. Simplicity of heart, aphlitos, or whatever. There were no stones in their soil. There was nothing between them that made them not get along. So, are we doing that? I hope so. I'll leave it at that. Verse 47. Finishing up here, praising God and having favor with all the people. This was the time before the persecutions came. The people loved them. The church leadership getting more and more angry, but they haven't done anything yet. The persecutions haven't started, are not widespread. They're praising God, and they have favor with the people. And I love what Luke says here. He doesn't say, and Peter with his big sermons, or even every church member working together added to the church daily. He says, the Lord added to the church daily. Guys, when you realize that the Lord is the one who builds the church, it takes off a whole lot of pressure. If I had thought that I was the one who had to build the church, I would have never been a Bible worker. Guys, I don't even give good Bible studies. I don't know, like some of you have probably sat in with me and you're like, does she make sense? I don't know. Sometimes I give a great one by the glory of the Lord. Sometimes I'm like, ooh, I knew where that verse was, but I can't. I'm a blundering mess. Aw. Oh, thank you. And Ashley saved the day. But you know what? It's really not about me, because the Lord promises to build up our church, guys. He just wants us to stand out and be willing to carry his image and his character to those who need it. Let's drive this bus home, huh? I want to show you what was different, because we're doing all the same stuff. We're doing the praying. We help each other. Every time I go to Jill's house, she sends me home with food. That woman can break some bread, you know? So, like, we're doing these things, and I think we should, you know, take the time and celebrate the good things that we are doing. But clearly, guys, we're not the Acts 2 church. What has to happen? I love this statement from Ellen White in Christ's Object Lessons. One object swallowed up all others. All hearts beat in harmony. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. The Spirit of Christ animated the whole congregation, for they had found the pearl of great price. I have ups and down days. I feel like a failure at my job some days, and some days I'm on top of the world because I cannot believe what the Holy Spirit's doing. But I think the thing that we are missing is this overwhelming one desire to labor for the kingdom. I see it in my own self. That's actually why I became a Bible worker, is because I saw it in myself, and I knew if I didn't make some kind of big change, that I wasn't going to change. Like, I had to take a radical step for my own self to be able to serve God the way he wanted me to. I like, there's a writer, now I just forgot his name. I read so many books this week trying to figure out what in the world I wanted to talk to you guys about. I was like, take about a day and just read. Something will come out of that. Anyway, I can't remember his name, but I've got the book in the back. He compares how we are as a church generally to sort of a peacetime, and how this New Testament church or an on-fire church would be. It's kind of like being in wartime. In peacetime, you ask questions like, what are you doing tonight? How can we make ourselves more comfortable? Where are you going to eat? Hey, have you seen this catalog? And then something happens in wartime where people start to get on board with a mission. It says, in wartime, we ask different questions about what to do with our lives than what we do in peacetime. We ask, what can I do to advance the cause? What can I do to bring the victory? What sacrifice can I make? Or what risk can I take to ensure the joy of triumph? Guys, I think that's what made that church different. They had that one vision, that one thing they wanted to do. And my buddy Gabe is going to come sing a song about that. While he does, I just want to ask you, look at the areas of your life that are taking up the biggest parts of your time. For some of you, it's putting on mascara. But look at the places in your life that are taking up most of your time, right? You've got work. So if when you go to work, you're thinking about how to make a good living and how to support your kids, those are good things. But if you're not thinking, I'm going to work today because I want to do something for the kingdom, you need to do work differently. If you're going to school, if you're studying, and you're studying thinking, I'm going to get a good job, I'm going to impress my parents and possibly the ladies, you are doing studying wrong. Studying and work are to bring you in line with people who you can share the gospel of Jesus with. Hobbies too. Why are you playing sports? Well, because it makes my body look good. Yes, it does, and I'm glad that you care about that. But if you're not looking to find people who have a desperate need in their life for what Jesus can do, then you're doing sports wrong. Hobbies, everything, just like that. So guys, as Gabe sings this and I pretend to sing along, I just want to ask that you will ask God, speak to me, God. How can I be different? And I'm going to do something weird at the end. It won't involve getting out of your seats. But I want to ask you guys to make a commitment to Jesus. Can you turn this off, Cal, for a second? The way that you know God is asking you to be different in your own life, let's pray. Father in heaven, each of us has been given 24 hours in a day, and when we look at the way we divide our time, there's a lot of me, there's a lot of my family, there's a lot of us and we, but God, sometimes there's not a lot of you. We want to be different. If we want the results of this Acts 2 church, we want something different to happen. We know it has to start in us. We know that you are the only power of that change, of that difference. And so, God, right now, I just want to ask that the congregation would respond to the Holy Spirit that I know is working in their lives. So, those of you who know that God is speaking to you about your work life, that you need to do your work different, that as you go about your day, it doesn't just need to be the project at hand or earning a paycheck, or even bringing it home to your family, which is good. You know that God is speaking to you about reaching people in your workplace, as uncomfortable as that seems. Would you raise your hand for me? Every eye closed. Just want to know that between you and God, He's speaking to you that you can change through your workplace. Those of you who are going to school, you can put your hands down. Those of you going to school, you know you go to school for different reasons. Sometimes you're just trying to get by. Sometimes you're just doing your own thing and basically surviving, but you know that God is asking you to be different at school, on campus. Would you raise your hands if that's you? God's speaking to you. Every eye closed. You can put your hands down. What about your hobbies? Your hobbies you've done for self until this point, and maybe they're not bringing much glory to God, and you know He's speaking to you. He wants you to be different. Just want to ask that you would raise your hand now if it's through your hobbies. God says, hey, when you're shopping, don't just shop for you, shop for me. Stop and talk to people. Look for people with needs. You can put your hands down. And there may be something else, or maybe someone else who has another struggle, another challenge, and you want to turn that over to God. If you're thinking of something that I haven't mentioned, would you raise your hand just to acknowledge to God, I'm going to do something different because I want to be a part of a church on fire. You guys can put your hands in. I just want to close this prayer by saying, God, it's been a while since somebody grabbed onto my coattails asking me to see you. And I want to commit myself too. So God, will you just take me, make me different, help my friends be different, help us to live a life that brings people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.